It's time for the Hour of Power, where numerous churches and ministries in Western Oklahoma come together to produce a program found on the internet at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word pray to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
Good morning. It is time for the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I'm Neva Pyatt, your host this morning. Miss Monica's over there running the iPad. Pastor Dwight Shepherd from Living Waters in Burns Flat, America, is our guest this morning. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Always good to have you. Look forward to at first and third Wednesdays of every month.
Mostly, yes.
Mostly, yeah. Once or twice in the last 15 years, that has been different, but not too often. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can post it right on our Facebook page, or you can send it to our email, hourofpower32@gmail.com, or you can send it to our texting line, which is 580-485-0837. Our Facebook sponsor today is Joshua's Crossing Ministries. We appreciate them so much. They've furnished this lovely place for us for close to 3 years now. That
wow.
Time flies when you're having fun, and even when you're not, but we mostly we have fun because we love the Lord and He loves us.
There you go.
We record in two parts, and when we get finished with the program, it'll be posted on our website, therockchristianmusic.com. And you can go there. If you have a friend that doesn't have Facebook and you want to send them there, send them to therockchristianmusic.com. Have them click on the Hour of Power and then click on the day that they missed. And I think maybe I've covered everything. Would you pray to start us out, Pastor?
We will. Gracious Heavenly Father, this morning as we come before you, we are thankful for this day. We're thankful for every good and perfect gift that you send to us, Lord God, as your word declares. And we thank you most of all for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us in such a way that you are willing to lay your life down, become a living sacrifice and a dying sacrifice on our behalf. You said no one takes your life from you, but you willingly lay it down, and we are eternally grateful for that, Lord Jesus. As we're here this morning and we start this program, Lord God, you know that we've come to do this in the name of Jesus, and we believe that where we gather here, two or more in this little room, Lord God, that you are with us and that you will lead and guide us. We entrust this program and everything it's said and done to you. We ask you to guide us where you want us to go, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So don't shipwreck your faith.
Yeah. Guide us where you want us to go, Lord. Don't let us get shipwrecked.
It's you amazing know. How he does guide us.
He does. Even when we're just oblivious to it at times, you know, we think we're all on the wrong road, going the wrong way, the wrong place. You know, one time, Neva, we were on a trip, Joe and you and Sharon and I together, and we rented a car.
Oh, I remember that.
Newark, New Jersey. Uh-huh. Like, what are you country bumpkins doing in New Jersey? Well, we were getting ready to go over to New York and explore Manhattan and get to be blessed. We had all earned a trip from Manatech, and we were going to go on a cruise to the Bermuda. Wow, that's mm-hmm. awesome. But before we went on that great adventure, we had to have the great adventure of a rental car. And so I'm no, you know, no country bumpkin. I said, well, I know enough to know that if I'm going to get a rental car in New Jersey and Newark especially, I better have a GPS. But I didn't understand that, you know, for a GPS, global positioning system, to be able to work, it has to be connected to the satellites. And when you're around a whole lot of tall buildings, that just don't work very well. Mm-hmm. And remember, we found our way from the airport to the hotel, and we were all right. We left the hotel. We're going to go get some supper. We're going to go try to find somewhere and go see this memorial that Joe wanted to see. And we get around, and we're finding our way around, sort of. And, man, we could not get back to the hotel. Mm-hmm. We could see it. It's right over there. It's on the other side of those main overpasses. And we were like, you know, just driving around in circles. There it is. There it is. I can't figure out how to get there. And that GPS system was worthless. It was so worthless that before it was all said and done, we decided, you know what? We can find our way to the airport, and we can get a shuttle back to the hotel. Because we got to take this car back tomorrow morning anyway. So, you know what? I think it'd just be better. We just take it back now. So, we were, after 45 minutes or an hour of just circling, 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 we finally just, all right, I'm done. I can't, I'm taking this thing back, right? And it was all because our positioning system was not functioning the way it was supposed to. We weren't completely lost. We just didn't know how to get where we needed to go. And sometimes in life, you know, you say, well, I'm not completely lost, but I'm not sure where I need to go. And, man, you can get into some trouble. But at the same time, the Lord was leading us, because remember we wound up in this little place, a steakhouse called the Titanic. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking, you know, here's what kind of people we are. We're going on a cruise the night before we eat at the Titanic. Hey. You know, but we're people of faith. We believe we weren't going to sink. But that was I still say that's the best steak I ever had in my life, man. It was amazing. And so even in our wanderings, God was leading us to good stuff. But we couldn't get where we wanted to get when we wanted to get there. Mm-hmm. And it was all because we were not connected to the right guidance system. And kind of that's what we're kind of going to be talking about today in the Word. Don't shipwreck your faith. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to open up with Matthew chapter 14, and I'm going to ask you if you can at all, please get your Bible, because if you've never heard me preach or teach or whatever else, I like to go line by line. I'm not going to read you one verse and then sit here and talk for 45 minutes. I'm going to read you a whole bunch of verses and talk for an hour. So okay. It's different that way. It's different that way. So we're opening our Bibles up to Matthew chapter 14, and we're looking in verse 22 to start with. Let me give you a little bit of background before we actually start reading. In the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, it's recorded that Jesus found out that John the Baptist had been beheaded. Now, that's some devastating news. I mean, I don't care who you are or what your faith level is. You find out about the loss of someone close, it's going to affect you. Well, it affected Jesus by the fact that he went off out kind of to himself. It says when he heard what happened, he withdrew privately. But the people followed him. They wanted what Jesus had to offer. And there in the 15th verse, it says that as the large crowd followed him, he had compassion on them. I want you to think about this for a second. He just found out that John the Baptist, who in a natural genealogy sense would have been Jesus' cousin, he just found out that John the Baptist had been beheaded. And he goes off to be alone, but he can't even get alone. The crowd's following. Instead of being upset because the crowd's followed him and he didn't have his me time, that probably just hurt somebody's toe right there. He had compassion on them. He got his mind off of self and had his mind on his mission. What was his mission? Well, when Philip asked him in John chapter 8, said, Lord, show us the Father, he said this. He said, have I been with you so long and yet you've not seen me? Jesus didn't say, well, let me show you what the Father is like. He said, I've been showing you what the Father's like. If you've seen me, he went on and said this. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you want to know what Heavenly Father, Almighty God, is what he's really like, just go open up the Gospels and look at what Jesus did and look at how Jesus reacted with people and how he responded and how Jesus himself followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because he said, I only do what I see the Father do. I only speak what I hear the Father say. And so Jesus is our absolute example of what a Christian life, what a godly life is lived like. And here he had compassion on them, even though he was himself in what you might have said was a crisis or a challenging season in his life. So that's what's going on. He healed the sick, and the multitudes were out there with him. And then they'd been out there so long that he'd literally told his disciples, he goes, the disciples came to him and said, why don't you send the crowd away? Because they're hungry, they've been following you a long time, they're going to perish along the way if you don't send them to get something to eat. And then Jesus sets up this beautiful example of how the kingdom of God works. And Jesus said to the disciples, you give them something to eat. And they said, well, we can't do that. We've only got this little bitty bit here, you know, just a couple of loaves and a few fishes. And so Jesus took those loaves and fishes and multiplied them. How's it say? He multiplied them. He blessed them. He held them in his hands. He looked up to heaven and he gave thanks. He didn't hold them in his hands and look up to heaven and say, what are we going to do now? Is this all we got? You know, he didn't gripe. He didn't murmur. He didn't complain. He gave thanks. And in doing that, he operated a kingdom principle, and that is this. God's supply is always there. You just need to be able to access it. And the way to access it is through faith, not fear. You don't look at your little and look at the multitude you have to feed and be afraid. Right. You just give thanks. And so that's the context. And then here we pick up the narrative in verse 22. And immediately after that, after feeding that multitude of people, Jesus made the disciples get in the boat. Whose idea was it? Jesus's idea. He made the disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Finally, he gets his alone time. But the boat was already considerable distance from the land, and it was being buffeted by the waves and the wind that were against it. So the disciples are out in the middle of this. Some call it the Sea of Galilee. It's basically like a great big lake to us, because we think of sea. When I think of sea, I think of, you know, you can't see the other side. But during the fourth watch of the night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. He's literally walking on the water. And they were terrified. The disciples saw something. They're in the midst of wind and waves and storm, whatever, and they see something moving in the dark out there. Lightning flashes, I'm sure, and all of a sudden they see something moving on the water, and they can tell that it looks like a person. Here's what their response was. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. They were what? Terrified. What does that mean? It means to be filled with terror. They were terrified. They said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in, what does it say, Neva?
Fear.
In fear. So they're terrified, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. I want you to get a hold of this for a second. They're in the midst of a storm in the middle of the night. They see someone or something walking on water. People don't normally be walking on water, right? So they're not thinking, this is, hey, it's Jesus. Hi, how are you doing? Good, glad to see you. No, they're terrified. They are terrified. That's a little bit beyond just scared. They're terrified. And then they cried out in fear. They're in fear. Jesus responds and says to them, take courage. What does it mean to take something? You reach out and get it. You have to receive it. You know, if I walked into your house and I was hungry for a banana and you got a bowl sitting there, you got a bowl full of bananas, I said, boy, I'd like to have a banana. You say, take one. I just stand there and go, boy, I sure would like to have a banana. You're like, well, take one. I'm like, boy, those bananas look good. Take one. You know, it's not likely you're going to grab the thing, peel it, let me feed you, you know, put it in my mouth for me. He said, you'd reach out and take it. So here's our first lesson of the day about don't shipwreck your faith. You have to take courage. Courage is not something that just comes and takes over you. Somebody said, boy, I just wish I wasn't afraid. Well, fear is always going to be present in our world in one form or another. But courage is also going to be present. Courage is not a lack or an absence of fear. Courage is the choosing to not let fear manipulate your actions. That's courage. It's not that you're not afraid. It's that you're not letting fear be the controlling influence. Right. So Jesus tells them, I'm going to say it that way. Jesus tells them, don't let fear be the controlling influence. Take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. Literally translated, is stop the fear. And a lot of times that's what we have to do. Verse 28, Lord, they replied, or Peter replied, Lord, listen to this. If it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, Jesus is walking on the water, and he says, don't be afraid, it is I. I'm not thinking that the greatest response is, if it's you. You know, if I said, hey, it's me, I call up Monica on the phone. Hey, Monica, this is Pastor Dwight. Normally, she should recognize my voice anyway. But, and she goes, well, if it's really you, what'd you preach last Sunday? I'm going to go, click. I'm not going to say, you know, that's not exactly nice, you know. Say, he said, it's me, don't be afraid. If it's really you. Now, whose idea was it for him to be in the boat? It was Jesus' idea. And Jesus comes walking. He already knows. He knows what's going to happen. He's got this thing all planned. This is an object lesson. We wouldn't have this wonderful lesson to read and learn by if he hadn't set them up for it. But his idea was get in the boat. He knew there was going to be wind. He knew there was going to be waves. He wasn't concerned about it. He knew the end from the beginning. He's walking on the water. They're terrified. They're afraid. They're giving in to fear. He says, don't give in to fear. Just reach out and take courage. Choose courage over fear. And he said, and don't be afraid. Stop the fear because it's me. It's I. And Peter says, if it's really you. How many of you can smell doubt in that one? Mm-hmm. I smell doubt. Doubt's cooking. So Peter says, if it's really you, what'd he say? Invite me to come. Tell me to come out to you on the water. I don't know where he got that idea from, but if it's really you, tell me to come. What's Jesus going to do? Well, it's not me. No, he already told him it's him. What's he going to do? He's going to say, come. So what does he say? Little short verse right there, verse 29. He says, come. Where did that word come from? Come from? It came out of the mouth of Jesus. When Jesus speaks, you're hearing Father God speak, because Jesus said, I say what Father God tells me to say. So Jesus says, come. Now, hopefully somebody in this room knows the answer to this, but how does faith come? Faith comes by
hearing.
Hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. That is a direct quote from Romans 10:17. If we had time, we'd flip over there and you could see it. But Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the literal translation of that is, when God reveals his will in word to you, faith will be, it's like this, the word of God is like a capsule. That inside that capsule, it contains all the power to bring to pass whatever that word is. When God said, light be, the power is there to make light happen. When Jesus said, come, the power was in that one word, come, to Peter, for Peter to be able to step out of that boat and walk. Now, Peter is a regular, mortal, physical, flesh and blood, human being, born of an earthly father and an earthly mother, just a normal guy. Well, maybe a little less than normal because he was a fisherman. But and a Galilean. And he's if there were disciples who had pictures, you'd always know Peter. He's the guy with his foot in his mouth. You know, but I like that about Peter. And not that he sticks his foot in his mouth, but that he's the one that always jumps out there. He's the eager one, the bold one. And without him, without his enthusiasm and his zeal, we wouldn't know a lot of the things we know. Because Jesus' interaction with Peter is very prevalent in the Gospels. And so Peter says, if it's really you, then invite me to come. And Jesus says, come. And when he had climbed out of the boat, Jesus says, come. Peter got down out of the boat. Now, this is scripture, so I don't read this and doubt it. I read it and believe it. Peter got down out of the boat, and he walked on the water. Peter, a regular flesh and blood person, walked on water. And I'm not one of those people that thinks we can pick and choose from the Bible what's there and what's not.
It's not a smorgasbord?
Not a smorgasbord. Not a buffet, pick and choose your favorite part. To me, I know there are people that look at it that way, and I feel for them. I really do, because, you know, if I start pulling out the things that don't suit my fancy, where do I stop? And if you say to me, well, this part's not in the Bible, then how do I know that John 3:16 is not? You know, if I start doubting the Word of God, where do I stop doubting? And the answer is you wouldn't. The number one thing the enemy wants to get you to do is to doubt God's Word. Because God's word is absolutely the foundation upon which all of your relationship with God is built. Your faith rests on the foundation that God's word is the truth. And he proved it over and over and over and over again, but the greatest proof of all is the resurrection of Jesus. If the word of God's not true, then Jesus would still be in the grave. And if he was in the grave, they would have produced his body, I can guarantee you that. Because they would have wanted to shut up this new sect of Jews that was going berserk and rocking the whole world. They would have done anything they could do to present the body of Jesus, but they didn't and couldn't because there was nobody to present. He was risen from the dead. The Bible declares that he was seen for a period of 40 days after his resurrection by over 500 people, eyewitnesses. The greatest proof, I think, that tells of resurrection is this, that you had these disciples who followed Jesus in his earthly ministry for 3 years, approximately, and they numerous times they showed that they could be very intimidated and cowardice and this and that. I mean, on the night that he was betrayed, he had predicted they would all flee and run away from him and not stand by him, and they all said, no, we'll stay with you. And Peter even popped off and said, I'm willing to die for you, and I'll even go to prison, whatever it takes. And Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth, Peter. Before this night's over, you'll deny you even know me three times. Mm-hmm. And it came to pass, by the way. Everything Jesus predicted came to pass. Peter did deny Jesus that night, and later he was restored. But my point is, these disciples had shown that they didn't always have a whole lot of courage in the face of intimidation. But yet, after the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension back into heaven, after Pentecost, the disciples boldly proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus. And the Jews that had instigated Jesus' crucifixion were just as much against the disciples as they were against Jesus. The disciples were arrested shortly after Pentecost for preaching about the resurrection of Jesus in the very temple, and they were threatened. But what did they do? They responded by saying, should we obey God or should we obey you? They didn't back down at all. And when they didn't back down at all, the Bible says that the priests perceived, they said, these men have been with Jesus. They could tell that. Well, here's my point. Out of all the disciples, not one of them ever recanted their faith in the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. Not one of them ever backed down. He said, yeah, but were they threatened? They were not only threatened, every single one of them, with the exception of the Apostle John, were martyred for their faith. Peter was actually crucified upside down because he refused to recant his preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God. Now, you tell me something. If you made up a lie, if you followed something and you knew it was false, you know Jesus is not resurrected. You guys stole the body and hid it. You're not going to die for your own lie. That's ridiculous. No one would die for a lie that they made up. So we see that the Bible is true because Jesus over and over predicted his own resurrection. If there was anything that would cause me to doubt the word of God, it would be this. It would be if that didn't come to pass, the resurrection didn't come to pass, we wouldn't be sitting here.
That's right.
There'd be no such thing as Christianity. There wouldn't be a Bible. So the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God. Amen. And from that, we learn that Jesus is walking on the water in the middle of the night, and the disciples are terrified and filled with fear. And Peter said, if it's really you, then invite me to come. And he says, come. One word, just one word. I want to say this to you today. I don't know what your storm is, and I don't know how dark your night is, and I don't know how much fear has been attacking you, but I can tell you this. One word from God will change all of it, mm-hmm. if you let it. I'll say that again. One word from God will change all of it. If you let it, you have to take courage, just like I would have to take that banana in order to taste it. So Jesus says, come, and Peter gets out of the boat. He starts walking on the water. The Bible clearly says he walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. Praise God. Good stuff. I'd like to watch that. That'd be awesome, sitting in a boat watching Peter, a guy just like me walking on the water. That'd be awesome. But watch this. But when he saw the wind and the waves, he was afraid, and he began to sink. He didn't go kerplunk and disappear. I mean, think about that. You ever fall through ice? One time when I was a kid, I went to the creek, by our house. It was frozen in the wintertime. I'm thinking, hey, it's cool. We'll ice skate. Don't have no skates, but slide across it in your shoes. Call it ice skating. You know, we're in Oklahoma. So I'm out there on the creek, and I'm just ice skating on the creek, and all of a sudden, kerplunk. I mean, I didn't begin to sink. I just went kerplunk. And I, fortunately, the creek was not very deep, and I only went in up to about between my belly button and my chest, but it wasn't nice. But, I, you know, normally, if you're on the water, you don't begin to sink. You know, you don't, you just go kerplunk, and you're gone. Well, Peter was walking on water. Yes, he was. But what was allowing him to walk on water was that he was really walking on this. He was walking by faith on the word of God. You say, what do you mean? Jesus said, come, and Jesus is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus, yes, I thought he's the Son of God. Yes, he is the Son of God. He is God. He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all in one. Three. You know, when I look at an egg, I see the shell. I break it open. There's a white part and a yellow part. I don't go, well, that's three eggs. I don't know. That's one egg. They're three separate parts. Each part is individually and individual and distinct, and no one part is the complete egg by itself. But you take all three parts of that egg, and you've got a complete egg. That's Jesus, the Son, God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. One complete God, only one God, the only true God that there ever was, ever is. He spoke. And Peter, on that basis of that one word, says in his heart, he goes, yes, and he steps out of the boat, and that water was as if it was solid. He was not walking on liquid water. He was walking on faith. But something came to begin to diminish that. What was it? It was the same thing they were dealing with in the boat. It said he began to be afraid. What? Somebody said, I asked a question. I said, what made Peter begin to sink? Somebody go, well, fear. And I'd go, well, you're not wrong, but that's kind of incomplete. He said, what do you mean it's incomplete? Yes, it was fear, but where'd fear come from in that regard? When he heard Jesus say, come, he got all courageous. He took courage. He stepped out of the boat. He's operating in courage. But then he began to do what? He's looking at Jesus when he steps out of the boat. But then he starts looking around. He's like, whoa, it's windy. I'm like, let me ask you a question. What does that have to do with anything? You can walk on water as long as it's not windy. No, that's not true. You can't walk on water, I don't care what, unless it's a miraculous intervention. So it didn't matter that it was windy. It was an irrelevant circumstance. Like this. The Bible says, by his stripes you were healed. So I don't feel healed. What's that got to do with it? It has everything to do with it if you let it, but it has nothing to do with it if you don't let it. So what do you mean? I'm talking about choosing faith over fear. So Peter began to be afraid because the wind and the waves provoked fear in him. Doctor's reports can provoke fear. Financial reports can provoke fear. Hearing at your company that, hey, we're going to be shutting down, that can provoke fear. A lot of things can provoke fear. Someone in your life that, you know, you're afraid of losing, maybe they say something that makes you feel insecure about your, that can provoke fear. There are a lot of things. Fear is always going to be present. Say, boy, I'm just looking forward to the day when I just get past fear. Well, you can get over it, but it's always going to be here. As long as you're in this world, there's always going to be fear present. But there's also always going to be faith present because the Lord is with you. He said, I'll never leave you, forsake you. So Peter's perfectly safe, but he lets the wind and the waves start to mess with his faith, and he began to sink. He began to sink. Before you go kerplunk, you start to sink. You don't lose your faith in a minute. It takes time. You start entertaining these thoughts that speak to you contrary to what the Lord said. And your faith begins to slowly diminish, and you slowly start sinking. That's what's happening to Peter. Now I'm going to finish this quickly. So Peter began to sink. Immediately, he saw the wind. He was afraid. He began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand. Get this before we move on. How close is Peter to getting to Jesus? He's literally right in front of him now. In other words, he went 99% of the way to the goal, but right before he reached the goal, he became distracted. His faith became diminished by fear because the circumstances, and he began to sink. Jesus immediately reached out, took him by the hand, caught him up, and said this. This is interesting. He said in this translation, it says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" I'm like, man, little faith? The guy just got out of a boat and walked on water. That's little faith? I don't even know what I got. But see, we read it wrong. Because when I read it, oh, you of little faith, I think, oh, you of little faith. But he's not talking about the size of his faith. He's not even talking about the depth of his faith. Here's how I wrote it in my notes. Here's what the Holy Spirit told me to write down. Peter's faith was strong enough, but it wasn't long enough. See, we'll start out great. Peter started out great. But walk along a little bit and let yourself get distracted off of what you believed, and you'll begin to sink. Peter's faith was strong enough, but it wasn't long enough. If you look to some of the literal translations where Bible scholars have taken that word, of, you know, your New Testament's written in Greek. So they take and study the Greek words, and it literally translates this way. Jesus says, "O you of short burst of faith." His faith was great, but it didn't last long enough to get to the goal. So we don't want to be like that. Keep your eyes. How come he sank? Literally, because fear entered. How'd fear get there? He took his eyes off of Jesus and put his eyes on the circumstances. If you're struggling in your faith today, maybe you're believing God for something, some breakthrough in your life. It doesn't matter what area it is. Faith works the same in every area. If you're believing God for something that he's promised in his word and you find yourself struggling to have faith, I can tell you why. It's because you're not keeping your eyes focused on what God said, but you're beginning to notice all the things that seem contrary to what he said. Put your eyes back on what God said and focus your faith. Amen.